So how often do you think every day there's prayers like that? Somebody's in trouble, right? Somebody is struggling. And they go to God and they do a combination of things, just like Paul Newman was doing in the character he represented there. First off, he's blaming God. God, somehow this is your fault. You did this. You're the one who put me in this kind of problem. And then he's asking for help. Help, God, you know, help me out here. Let me know what I'm supposed to be doing. And then sometimes you even take it a step further and you're not seeing it in here, but sometimes you start negotiating with God. And it's like, all right, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. As if God's some kind of a used car salesman and he's ready to make a deal. And what's kind of interesting on this is that, you know, in the clip here, the character he's playing probably didn't have a lot of relationships with God. Probably was pretty disconnected with God. But yet, he blames God. It's God's fault. I haven't had any connection with you, God. Totally disconnected from you, but it's your fault somehow. Well, the story we're going to read today is about three kings. And these three kings were pretty much in the same situation. They were in trouble. They were struggling. And they were doing a combination of blaming God and asking for help, even though two of the kings didn't even really worship God. They were disconnected from God. But yet, it was his fault. Well, good morning, and welcome to Northridge Community Church. We're glad you're here today. I'm glad you fought through the snow. I haven't decided if this is the first official snow or not. I guess it is. I saw snow plows, right? I even saw an end loader cleaning one driveway, which I thought was a little much. But I appreciate you coming out in the snow and brethren in the snow. If you came to see Pastor Doug, you're going to be a little bit disappointed because he's in Texas. Although if it makes you feel any better, I looked and the temperature there is like 43 degrees. So he's not like doing a whole lot better than we are. So I think we can at least feel good about that. Well, last week he started a message series on the prophet Elisha. And he talked about burning plows. Well, this week we're going to continue on in the story of Elisha, except this time instead of burning plows, we're going to dig some ditches. So this week we'll dig ditches. Now, the message today is from 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm not going to actually read the text, and it's not going to be up there. But you can go check it out if you want to. Again, 2 Kings chapter 3. The only thing I ask is if you're going to do it, and if you've got a Bible app, use the New King James Version. The New King James Version has a few things in it that are related to the story that for some reason the NIV or the New Living Translation doesn't. So if you want to go back to check the story to see if what I'm telling you is fairly accurate, go ahead and look it up later. That's where you'll find it. Now, Pastor Doug talked last week about Elisha and his mentor, Elijah. And these were two prophets that basically had come. And these prophets lived sometime after King Solomon's death. And after King Solomon's death, Israel actually split into two. And they had some fractions within them, and they split into two. The northern part was called Israel. And the northern part was ruled by a series of kings who did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't do a lot to help the people try to connect with God, worship some false gods, had false prophets. And that's part of why Elisha and Elijah were there, was to try to get the people to come back to God and to get the people to go back to God and to kind of repent a little bit. Now, the southern part was called Judah. Judah had a little better luck with their kings. Their kings were a little bit better, but both of these countries struggled with that. And eventually, they got taken over. The northern part got taken over by Assyria, and then later on, the southern part, Judah, got taken over by Babylon because of some of the difficulties they were having. But the story today with Elisha is before that split. Now, there's two other countries that are involved in the story today, and I want to give you a little background on them, too, real quickly. There's two countries called Moab and Edom. Now, both of these countries had a long history of problems with Israel. They continued to struggle with Israel. And both of these, it's interesting, even though they didn't worship God, they both had their beginnings in the Old Testament. Edom was actually a descendant of Esau. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Moab was a little further back. They were a descendant of Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham. So both of these countries had beginnings back in the Old Testament, but both of these countries, again, had a long history of difficulties with Israel and they didn't worship God. Now, prior to, as we're getting ready to set the setting for today, in the northern part of Israel, where Elisha was, there was a king named Ahab. And Doug talked about him a little bit last week. Ahab was not a good king, at least in terms of eyes of the Lord. He's a fairly powerful king, but he really didn't do well in terms of the eyes of the Lord and didn't help the people come back to God. And he had a wife who was a bit of a piece of work. Her name was Jezebel. And Jezebel had like his whole army of false prophets. And one of her stated goals in life was to get rid of the prophet Elijah. And she didn't like Elijah because he essentially called her out. And he called out Ahab saying, look, you guys are going the wrong direction here. And she didn't like that much. So she wanted to try to kill Elijah. And that was her whole goal, as I said, to try to get him. She never did. As Doug said last week, Elisha is one of the few people in the Old Testament who there's no history of him dying because a chariot came down and took him to heaven. But Ahab had been collecting a fee from Moab. And it's kind of like a protection fee, I guess. You know, it's kind of like a mafia type thing. We'll so-called protect you, but you've got to pay this fee. Well, Ahab died. And when Ahab died, the king of Moab's like, I'm not going to pay this anymore. Why would I pay it? You know, his son's in charge now. Let's just see what his son's made of before I decide to pay anything. So he decided to stop payments. Well, his son, obviously, his name is Jehoram, he didn't think much of that because that's kind of an insult to him, right? He's like, well, you're not going to pay me anymore? So he was embarrassed and he actually had to do something. So he pretty much had to attack. And so he gathered up all the troops and he gathered up the people and he's like, okay, we're going to go ahead and attack Moab for not paying this fee. Well, he decided, you know what? Just to cover my bases, I'm going to see if I can get Judah to go in with me. Now, this is one of the few times where Judah and Israel actually got along. And Judah's like, okay, we had some trouble with that king in the past, with Moab. Sure, we'll go in with you. So they decided to go. Now, there's a map, I think, if you want to put the map up. As they looked at this, you can kind of see where Israel's at, and you can see where Judah's at. And they didn't want to go from the north, because they were afraid the north was pretty well fortified, and they might join in with Moab and help Moab out. So they didn't want to go from that direction. They decided they needed to go from the south through Edom. So in order to do that, they had to get Edom on board. So now you had Edom, you had Judah, and you had Israel. 3-1. Should have been a layup, right? So these three countries were going to gang up together, and they were going to go after Moab. So they march around, and there's some dry land there, and they march around for about 7 days, and they're in trouble. They're out of water. There's no water. And, of course, they needed the animals to help attack Moab, right? And the soldiers needed water, and they were getting weak. And these three kings are starting to panic a little bit. It's like, uh-oh, we got a problem here. Without water, we're going to be in weakened state. What if Moab comes and attacks us? What should have been a complete layup was starting to look like a disaster. Because now Moab could basically attack these troops and defeat them and totally humiliate them. So they were in trouble. And Jehoram, the king of Israel, suddenly starts blaming God. God, this is your fault. You did this to us. You're the one who put us in this position. Now keep in mind, he didn't even worship God. He had false gods. But yet, somehow it's God's fault. Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, said, wait. He did worship God. And he said, look, there's got to be some prophets somewhere. There's got to be somebody who can help us out here. And one of the aides comes up and says, wait a minute. I think Elisha's in the neighborhood. Let's go to Elisha and see if Elisha will help us out. Elisha's got a really good reputation. So these three kings go to Elisha. And they go to Elisha and say, look, we're in trouble here. We're dying. We don't have any water. You got to help us out. And Elisha kind of looks at him and goes, are you serious? You want me to help you out? Two of you don't even worship God. Why would I help you guys out? Forget it. I'm not going to help you out. And they keep after him, and they keep after him, and he finally says, okay, look, I'm going to help you out. But the only reason I'm going to go to God for you is because the king of Judah is with you. I've got some respect for him. They at least attempt to worship the Lord. So I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to help you out. Now, get me a musician. The kings are probably like, get me a musician? What? And they're like, get me a musician. So he goes and he gets a harpist. Now, where they found a harpist in this desert, I have no idea. But they go and they find this harpist. And he plays, and Elisha is basically able to get into a worship-like atmosphere. And he's able to pray to God, and God's able to come upon him, and God's able to tell him what he needs to do. So Elisha comes out and he says, okay, go dig ditches. Dig some ditches. And when you dig some ditches, God will bring water. You won't see rain, you won't see anything else, but God will bring you water. And, oh, by the way, I will deliver the Moabites right to you. Now, these guys are probably thinking, dig ditches? Are you serious? We're out here dying of thirst. We're out here struggling. You know we're struggling. That's why we're asking you in the first place. And yet, you're telling us to go dig a ditch. So, they didn't have a lot of options. And they went out and dug the ditches. They did what God asked. They dug the ditches. The next day, water comes. Didn't rain, but water came. And, of course, they were able to replenish their animals. They were able to get them water. They were able to get the soldiers water and build back up their strength. Now, Moab knew that an attack was coming. And so they had spies checking things out. And all of a sudden, they wake up and go, wait a minute. Where did this come from? They've got liquid down there. There's something, water or something down there. What's going on? It didn't rain. And then they go, ah. The way the sun was hitting it, it looked red. I know what it is. It's blood. These three turkeys, who don't even like each other, had formed an alliance to come against us, and now what's happened is they've attacked each other. It's pools of blood. That's what it is, and that had actually happened before. So they were pretty convinced it was pools of blood that was doing this. And they thought, cool, we got it now. We'll go right down there into the camp, and we'll take over. It'll be easy pickings. This will be perfect. So the Moabites go down, and of course, that's not what the case was. And the alliance is able to attack them and chase them back and beat them pretty soundly and literally destroy everything along the way and chase them back to Moab. Now, interesting story, right? But you're probably sitting there going, what's the connection with me? How are you going to apply this one to my life? I mean, it's not like I'm going to get my neighbors and we're going to form an alliance to go to the guy down the street who doesn't mow his lawn or has trash in the yard, right? So what's the application? How do we apply this to us? Well, the reality is we all face difficulties at times. We all struggle. We've all gone to God, much like in the clip there you saw. We've gone to God and we've asked for help. We're struggling. We need God in our lives. So what can we learn from this story that can help us with that? Well, I picked out three principles, and I think those three principles can help us a little bit as we're trying to think about that when we go through these situations. And the first one's this. We need godly alliances. We need godly men and women in our lives. What would have happened if these two kings had gone to Elisha and Judah wasn't there? He told them to go pound sand, right? Take a hike. I'm not going to help you out. Go. But he didn't. He didn't because Elisha was there. Sometimes it helps to have alliances, to have connections with godly people. We have godly people in our life. There's times we go down the wrong path. There's times we stray from God. And it really helps to have godly counsel in our lives. It helps to have those godly connections. I mean, think about some of the stories in the Bible. Think about King David. King David was a man after God's own heart, right? But King David, one night, made a pretty dumb decision. And he made a mistake that he shouldn't have made. And he made it with another man's wife, and that snowballed into something else, and it was a bad situation. But David didn't even realize it. David somehow had justified this in his own mind. He blanked it out. It was okay. But he had a godly friend named Nathan who pointed out to him exactly what he'd done. And when Nathan pointed that out to him, David's like, I can't believe what I've just done. And he was overstruck with grief, and he couldn't believe what he'd done. And he asked God for forgiveness. Saul, made known as Paul. Paul hated Christians. His whole goal in life was to get rid of Christians. And then one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus came to him, and he was converted. What was the first thing Jesus did? He hooked him up with some other people, some other Christians. They were to mentor him, to coach him, and maybe kind of help him get rid of this bad reputation that he developed over the years. He needed that godly alliance. We can also be that godly connection to other people. I'm betting there's more than one of you out here that hadn't been going to church and somebody from Northridge invited you. Somebody you were connected with basically invited you to Northridge. And maybe you've been living apart from God, maybe you were separate from the church for a while. I don't know what your story is, but somehow through a connection with somebody here, you started coming to church again. And that's a valuable connection to have. We all know friends and relatives or people we work with who could benefit from a relationship with somebody from a church, from somebody who's maturing in their faith. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to give them Bible tracts. Just be their friend. Walk with them. Talk with them. Listen. And maybe at some point they'll be open to an invitation to come to church. We can be that godly connection. The second principle I wanted to get out of this is this. What can help you approach God? What can we learn from Elisha about how he approached God? Now, it may seem odd. I mean, why do you want music, right? Seems weird. But think about it. He was in the middle of a war zone. He was in the middle of a pretty tough situation there. Things were probably kind of panicky. And yet, he needed to connect with God. He needed to get in worship with God so he could hear God's voice. And the music, the harpist, helped him do that. You know, I do the same thing sometimes. You know, like when I'm studying for a message like this or I'm something like that, music can be pretty powerful. Music can really help us. And it can help us in worship, can it, Joel? Music can help us worship. It helps us connect with God. Now, it may be different things for different people. Some of you may want to just get away to a quiet place. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Jesus did that. It often said that Jesus would go away by himself where he could spend time with God and he could really connect with God. For some, it's fasting. Daniel would fast when he was going to go before God. And a lot of people today still do that. They fast before they go to God because it puts their hearts and their minds in a right place so they can approach God and they can hear God's voice. So as I said, it can be different for each of us. But what is it you need to do to get your heart and mind in the right place as you're going to go before God? The final principle is this. Sometimes God wants you to dig a ditch. Sometimes God wants you to go out and dig a ditch. Now, did God need a ditch to get them water? If you ever read the book of Genesis, you know, certainly didn't need a ditch. Did that one pretty well by himself. God didn't need a ditch. So why did God do that? God wanted them, and don't forget, a lot of these soldiers probably didn't know God because they were from Edom or they were from Israel and they hadn't been worshiping God. God wanted them to show some faith. God wanted them to step out in faith. God doesn't need our help, but sometimes God wants us to buy in. Sometimes God might want us to dig a ditch. He might want us to show our faith. Think about the stories of Jesus. How many times does it say Jesus saw their faith and then he acted? Sometimes we need to demonstrate that faith. Think about Peter and think about Jesus when he walked on water. Peter wanted to go out and Peter wanted to greet him. Peter wanted to walk on the water, right? What did Jesus tell him to do? First, you got to get out of the boat. First, you got to get out of the boat and show that you have enough faith that you think you can do this and that you can trust God. Now, you may not think much of that, but don't forget, there were 11 other disciples in the boat. You think those guys wanted to walk on water? You think they wanted to have that Jesus had? Maybe. Didn't see them getting out of the boat, did you? But Peter did. Peter stepped out in faith. A lot of you have got kids here. How many times have your kids wanted something really big? Or maybe when you were a kid, you wanted something really big. And you really wanted to give it to them as a parent. But before you did that, you said, you know what? They need to pitch in a little bit. They need to take that first step. They need to buy in a little bit. You know, when our kids went to college, they wanted to go to college, and we said, okay, we'll help you, but you got to come up with some of it yourself. I don't care how you do it. You can do scholarships, do loans, you can get a job, do whatever you want. But you need to be bought into this thing. You need to take that first step before we're going to help you out. What happens if you don't do that? Kids could be a little spoiled, probably not going to be appreciative, and they lose a chance to grow stronger. They become really dependent on us to bail them out. So sometimes it's good to have them step out and have them demonstrate that they're willing to pitch in and be part of that. So what are you struggling with? What are you struggling with? And what is the ditch that God maybe wants you to dig? You know, for some it may be money. Maybe struggling a little bit with money right now. God's pretty clear in the Bible about money. We're to give him a tithe. We're to give to God first. And if you've been through, for instance, like the financial peace class, I know they talk about that, how we're to give to God first. Why is that important? Does God need your money? No. God wants you to show faith. He wants you to show that you trust him, that you can give him that portion, that first give that amount to him, and that he will take care of you. That's the ditch that God may be wanting you to dig. You know, maybe you're praying that your kids would know God and that your kids would grow up and to be Christians. What faith are you showing? How are you demonstrating that? Do your kids see you open a Bible? Do they see you pray? Do your kids see it's important to you? Because if you want it to be important to them, maybe it needs to be important to you. Maybe you need to demonstrate some faith. Maybe that's the ditch that God wants you to dig. Now, when we do dig a ditch, when we are asked to do something like that and we're asked to step out in faith, sometimes it may seem small. It may seem trivial. You know, I'm sure these soldiers were looking at this ditch going, really? It doesn't seem like much. Why are we doing this? And it may seem out small and it may seem trivial. But it's amazing how God might be able to work. And we don't know how God is going to work. We don't know God's timing. We don't know if God's going to act as we expect him to. But that's not the point. We need to show faith. We need to show faith. We need to show that we trust him. So whatever you're facing, you know, maybe it's a dream you have. Maybe it's not trouble, but it's a dream you have, something you've wanted to do. Maybe it is trouble. I don't know what it is. But I think it's appropriate to step back and say, is there a ditch that God wants me to do? Is there something God wants me to do first to show that I trust him, that I have faith in him? You know, there's going to be times in our life when we all face struggles, when we're all going to want to go to God for help. But think about some of the messages in the story today. How can we apply that? The first thing is, what kind of alliances do we have? Do we have any connections with godly people? And it can be all kinds of different ways. There's all kinds of ways to connect with people in the church. There's people to hold you accountable. You know, but how can you connect with other people? And second, how can you maybe connect with somebody who's not connected with the church? How can you be Jehoshaphat? How can you be Judah to help somebody else connect that's maybe not connected to God right now? Second, when you go before God, how do you prepare your heart and mind to go before God? How do you prepare yourself to go before God? I don't know if it's music. I don't know if it's quiet. I don't know if it's fasting. I don't know what it is. But how do you prepare your heart and your mind to go before God? And finally, you got to be willing to dig a ditch sometimes. You got to be willing to show faith. You got to be willing to get out of the boat. You need to be able to show God that you've got that faith, that you can trust, that you trust Him. So as we think about it, as you pray about it, think about what is it God's maybe wanting you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Elisha. We thank you for the messages that we're going to be hearing, the ridiculous faith that we can try to develop based on the life of Elijah. Because he did some pretty incredible things, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that as we read these stories, you help us to try to understand, to try to understand how we can apply these things, Lord. And Lord, we look at it now and we say, you know, he had the connection with Judah, and that was able to help them. Who are some people that we can connect with, Lord, that either can help us in our walk or we can help another's walk? How do we set our minds, Lord, to go before you and to really be able to hear your message and to hear what it is you're trying to say to us and not get all the clutter in the way? And Lord, how can we show the faith that we have, that we know we can trust you, that we know, Lord, that you're there for us, and we can demonstrate that faith by maybe taking that first step? Lord, we just ask you to be with us and be with us as we continue to worship and as we now, you know, prepare to take an offering, Lord, and to give you what is yours. Lord, we just ask that you bless these funds, that you take whatever we give, Lord, and you're able to use that like the small ditch and make something bigger happen, Lord. So we're able to use that money that we would donate, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to be with us through the rest of this service and be with us throughout this week, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.